As we are talking about Simon Peter this week, and we're looking, as we saw last night, his introduction to when he first met the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, "You are Simon." And a little bit later, another introduction, and Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Tonight we're going to look at how Simon Peter was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our introductory verses are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21, and we'll read right through verse 25. Now, as we look into this portion, let me just remind you that profound statement I made last night, that one, that 1 Peter and 2 Peter were written by Simon Peter in the Gospels. So, the things he learns from the Gospels, all the lessons as he interacts and his life intersects with the Lord Jesus, are the very things that he writes about in 1 and 2 Peter. So as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, I would just like you to be remembering, starting in verse 21, we're going to be seeing what Peter has learned in his lessons, and then we'll go back to the Gospels and learn them together with him, because it's Simon Peter and me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Verse 25 concludes this portion, and it says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And we trust that the Lord will add his best blessing to the things we've read. Let's pray once more together. Our Father, how thankful we are that when we come together with your word open before our face, that we realize that we are listening to your voice, speaking to us through your word by the direction of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that all of us will have open hearts, not just to hear your word, but to be doers of your word and to follow you, Lord Jesus, more closely in our lives as we walk by faith, not by sight, following our Savior who went before us. We pray these things in your matchless name. Amen. Well, now, the intersections I've mentioned to you just last night, at least 20 times we see Simon Peter and the Lord Jesus and some of the things that they did together, whether it was conversation or actions, that Peter learns lessons that we are able to gain all of the benefit from without any of the embarrassment. And so tonight we're going to look specifically at following his steps. In the times that you see Simon Peter and the Lord Jesus, you're going to see a theme woven throughout those times together, and it's the theme of following. Following. That's the whole key in Simon Peter's life, and we're going to see him, first of all, following, as you turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to see him following down by the sea. Now, that's the one thing you learn when you go over to the land of Israel, is there are a lot of ups and downs. In fact, you get to the Sea of Galilee and you're already under sea level, even though you're above the Sea of Galilee. And of course, from the Sea of Galilee, the water just follows the Jordan River. Jordan means the descender, because it goes all the way down and empties out into the Dead Sea, and that's where it stops, the lowest place on planet Earth. And so we're going to be following, first of all, down by the sea, because that's where we all start, don't we? We don't start at the top, we start at the bottom. And the Lord, well, in his love lifted me when not only nothing else could help, when no one else could help, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his loving kindness, he's lifted us. Oh, praise his name. So as we look at the footsteps of the Lord Jesus and our desire to follow him, we see Simon Peter striving to keep up, as he says, that we should follow his steps, and we say, who could walk the way that the Master walked? But we do see the direction he went, and we follow his way. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 16 through 20 that the Lord Jesus began with Simon Peter and Andrew his brother, James and John as well, the sons of Zebedee, and he started with them down by the sea. And we see him being called. Mark chapter 1 verse 16 says, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, come after me. I'm going to just change that a little bit. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, James and John, all began down by the sea when the Lord Jesus made the call, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You know, it's interesting that Andrew, together with Simon, he was casting a net, and James and John, they were mending their nets. One of the other Gospels mentions they were cleaning or washing their nets. And so there's a real lesson in here for us, especially when it comes to evangelism and the different styles of evangelism. If you're casting a net, you're just going for one fish, maybe two or three if you're really good at it, but at least one big fish. And that fish usually turns out to be the bait for catching more fish. One of the first times we arrived down in the Bahamas, Lyddon and Helen Sheridan had invited us down to the little island called Man of War, where we could suffer for the Lord for a week. It was rough, but we made it through. The first week we were there, I saw a freckled-faced, red-headed boy right on the end of a little dock, and he had a casting net in his hand, and he threw it out, and it just seemed to hover over the water and drop right down into the water perfectly. And he pulled that center cord that is attached to the very net, and when he pulled it, it just all balled up, and he pulled it up onto the dock, and there was this beautiful snapper in that catch. And I said, boy, you're going to have some good supper tonight. He said, oh, no. He said, this is just for bait. And I said, is that hard to do? No, it's easy. I think he was about 8 years old. So I said, show me how you do it. He says, well, first you put this rope, this center rope, right in your teeth. And then you take the net and the center rope is attached to a rope that runs around the perimeter with weights all around it. He said, then you take this net and you throw it out, and you want to throw it out so it drops horizontally and hits the water at the same time all the way around the circle. And it's about maybe 6 feet in diameter. Well, you've seen it happen a lot, but if you've never tried it, let me tell you, it's not as easy as it looks. And so I threw that thing out. It didn't hit evenly at all. The fish that was under it, they were long gone. I think just maybe my fear ran them away, and that thing dropped all kinds of places, but I did learn the importance. Let go of that rope with your teeth before you pull it, all right? So, it takes practice, doesn't it, to catch a soul for the Lord Jesus. And while they were expert fishermen going for that one fish, the Lord Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. And of course, James and John, they were mending their nets. Now, this is a different kind of net altogether. It's not a casting net, but it's a net that they would use in conjunction with other fishing boats. It would be a long net, perhaps 50 feet, perhaps even 100 feet, and they would join one net to another with about three or four boats, and they would make a big semicircle or half circle in the water. And then the idea was, as they made this big circle of all these four nets joined together, they would just kind of bring the ends together to make one big circle, and they'd get smaller and smaller and start hauling those nets to where there'd be a great catch of fish. And that takes real teamwork. Now, I like to compare these two, casting nets, to winning one by one. That's the most effective form of evangelism. It's not the gospel campaign where thousands come, but rather the one-on-one. You look at the ones that the Lord Jesus won to himself, like Nicodemus, the woman at the well, all one by one. In fact, I believe with all my heart if we would concentrate on one by one, we'd win the multitudes. But sometimes we're more interested in the meeting style rather than that one-on-one, not just witnessing, but soul winning, to win a soul for Christ. But then there is the time, isn't there, to stand and proclaim the gospel message to the multitudes. And they would catch a great catch of fish as they work together with others in this teamwork. And it takes that kind of teamwork too, doesn't it? Those who are praying, those who are singing, those who are serving, those who are fixing desserts, and those who are doing all kinds of good things just to make it all come together. And we see that effort with James and John, mending their nets, washing their nets, making sure there are no holes where people can slip through, making sure that we have clean lives that we can bring others to Christ. And so when Simon Peter was called, being called, he was called down by the sea. Secondly, if you turn to the Gospel of Luke, as I mentioned to you last night, it's good to have the different Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you turn to Luke's Gospel, you see something about Simon Peter not just being called down by the sea, but getting caught down by the sea. Luke chapter 5, I'd like to read starting in verse 1 and go right through verse 11. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says, and by the way, I'm using the New King James translation. Luke 5, 1 says, "Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Just to make sure you know, this is the same body of water, small as it may be, that's also called the Sea of Galilee. The Lake of Gennesaret's also called the Sea of Tiberias, all the same place. The Lake of Gennesaret, and in verse 2 we read that he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. I just have to tell you right here, this is not a coincidence. This is for a purpose. Follow carefully. The rest of verse 3 says, "And ask him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." Now, let me just insert a little question. You don't have to answer out loud. But of course, the Lord Jesus, he picked Simon's boat. You know, when the Lord gets into your boat, things change, huh? And he picked Simon's boat, and he told Simon, "Push out a little from the shore." Where do you think Simon is at that very moment? Is he on the shore, or he's in the boat? You can think about that. Let me read on. Verse 4. "Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Now, I just want to kind of walk us through these few verses. The Lord Jesus said to Simon, did you figure out where Simon is at? Is he in the boat or is he on the shore? I believe with all my heart he's in the boat, don't you? I mean, naturally, Jesus sat in Simon's boat, said, "Push out a little ways." Simon was right there. He could not have been closer to the Lord to hear everything that the Lord Jesus had to say. And when he stopped speaking, it was time for doing. "Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets." Now, that's the way my translation gives us that word, a plural form of nets. You know, those nets that we were talking about for a catch. But Simon, and you can just even get the beginning conjunction of verse 5, "But Simon answered him." Something is going contrary to what the Lord has just said. "But Simon said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing.'" You know, when we try to do anything in our own effort, it always comes out to that same amount, nothing. "Nevertheless," that's a terrible word, isn't it? It's really just three words in one. Never, the, less. Don't say nevertheless to the Lord. Tell him all the more. That's what you want to do. And he said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Now, my translation has a singular form of net. Here's what I believe happened. The Lord said, "Let down your nets." Simon Peter thought, you know a lot about teaching the things of God, but I'm the fisherman here. Just to show you that there's nothing there, I'll let down one net. I believe that's what happened. And when they had done this, in verse 6, they caught a great number of fish, and their net, singular, was breaking. I believe with all my heart, if they'd have put all the nets down, no nets would have been breaking. And yet, look what we see in verse 7. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Boy, the Lord knows where the fish are, doesn't he? You know, he's always telling the disciples, cast your net on the right side of the boat, because we're usually fishing on the wrong side. So here we are, and when Simon Peter saw this, we read in verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. There were two great catches that day, weren't there? A great catch of fish and the big one that did not get away. Simon Peter, he was caught. And so we see him not only being called down by the sea, but being caught. And look what we read in verse 10. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. You realize what the Lord Jesus did. Simon was so full of fear because he realized the one who was before him was the Lord of all. Falling at his knees, he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. You know, no one can come to the Savior unless we realize first we're sinners. It's a simple acknowledgement. And yet the pride of heart, that's the hardest thing for any of us to do. But when we readily acknowledge we're sinners, God loves to extend his grace to us. And so the Lord Jesus, in response to Simon's confession, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He calmed his fears, and then he redirected his life to no longer be a fisherman for fish, but now to be a fisherman for fish and for men even more. To think about it, taking all the skills he had learned in fishing, now he's going to redirect those skills to catch men and women, boys and girls, through the gospel message, bringing souls to Christ. That's the key, isn't it? And Simon Peter, well, he learned his lesson well. But in order to do that, he had to be responsive, launch out into the deep. I wonder, have we learned our lesson through Simon Peter from the Lord Jesus to be willing to launch out, get out of our comfort zone, as they say, to go out into the deep? Sometimes we're afraid to witness to people and to try to win them to Christ because we think that we might get in too deep over our heads. Don't be afraid of the deep. The Lord won't let you drown. Get into the deep and reach out to people. And the Lord Jesus, as we see what they did, he redirected their lives. And in verse 11, here's what we read. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Well, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were following the Lord. Started down by the sea, we see Simon Peter being called, getting caught, and even taking up the challenge. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We have all synoptic Gospels represented here, don't we? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, taking the challenge. This is on another occasion, but it's still down by the sea. There are a lot of lessons and miracles that took place in that little body of water of the Sea of Galilee. As Simon Peter sought to follow the Lord, he would follow the Lord even if it meant rocking the boat. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, you'll notice starting in verse 22 what happened on that day. Matthew 14, 22, we read, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. I just want to mention to you, you know, the Lord is the one who put them in the boat, told them to go over to the other side, his commandments or his enablements. And when the wind arose and was contrary to the boat, they were in turmoil, but I'll tell you what, they were not out of the will of God. When God directs your life, even if you have tests and trials and you're going against the wind, it doesn't mean you're out of his will. You're in his will, and you're never out of his care, even though you may be in turmoil and fearful. In verse 25, we read, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." In fact, while he's on the mountain praying, he's watching his disciples and sees them struggling and straining at rowing. And he comes to them. He's up in heaven now, and he can see us just as clearly as when he was on the mountain looking on the Sea of Galilee. In verse 26, the Lord walking on the sea, and in verse 26 we read, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately," now usually the word "immediately" appears in the Gospel of Mark. I'm glad Matthew is using the word "immediately" here as well. We've already read it in verse 22. Now in verse 27, "Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him." Don't you love Simon Peter? Somebody said, only reason Peter ever opened his mouth is just to exchange feet. Well, that might be true, but I'm glad Peter, he wasn't afraid to speak up and to stand up, even in the boat. "Peter answered him," we read in verse 28, "and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Now, we know this story, don't we? If you really know the story well, you have to make sure you read the verses. Because sometimes we know the story so well, we become so familiar with it, we kind of think, I already know that. But get the experience that takes place. In verse 30, we see, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" That's one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. I tell you what, it's one of the most effective prayers in the Bible, and I'll show you why. Verse 31, "And," everybody say that next word with me, "immediately." That's a good quick answer to a prayer, isn't it? And he was specific, wasn't he? He didn't have a lot of form in his prayer. He went right to the very heart of what he needed. "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, I'm just wondering what Bartholomew and Andrew and James and John back in the boat are thinking about Simon Peter. Look at him sinking. But you know, the Lord, he says, "O you of little faith." How much faith did he have? We had enough faith to get up in the boat. He had enough faith to step out in the water. Now, he didn't make it, but he had enough faith that ended him up safe in the arms of Jesus. The others, they wouldn't even get out of the boat. Later, he says to them, "How is it that you have no faith?" But to Simon Peter, "O you of little faith." If we follow the Lord, we might get into the deep water. We might go down for the third time, but we know the prayer, don't we? "Lord, save me." And immediately, the Lord Jesus, he comes to the rescue. Have you been there before? If you're following the Lord, you've been there a number of times. And I can go back in my mind and remember some of the things that we stepped out to do, and we thought, are we going to survive this? Well, we just take the next step. And you know, the Lord, he shows himself faithful all along the way. Are there challenges that shake us? You better believe it. If you've been in deep water before, you know it's true. And yet the Lord, he's always faithful. He is the promise keeper. You know, about that time would be good to say amen. That's good to know. Boy, I'm glad you chimed in on that. Because, you know, he learned lessons down by the sea, and we've all been there. But there's also some times that we get up on the mountain. And Simon Peter, he learned some lessons up on the mountain. Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, please. And in Mark chapter 9, we're going to go up on a mountain. It's not named, it's just called a very high mountain. Some think it's Mount Tabor, others think it's Mount Hermon. I'm in that group, I'm in the Mount Hermon group. And whichever it was, we know that it was a very high mountain. And we have the setting laid out for us in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, verse 1. You'll also find this same occasion in Matthew as well as Luke, but we like the Gospel of Mark for this particular time. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, we read, "And he said to them, Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now the setting is not that there are some people living at that particular day that will still be living when the Lord Jesus returns. That's not what he meant, because that's 2,000 years late. But in that standing of those there, there would be some standing there, the disciples, not all of the disciples, just three or four of the disciples, who would actually see like a preview of the kingdom of God coming. So that's the setting. Let me show you the site. In verse 2 we read, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves." Now just pause there for a moment, because we're about to see what they saw, but let me have this connection, please. If he led them, then they followed. And so as they follow him up on that mountain, and we're going to find the word follow in just a moment, we see the sight that they saw. At the end of verse 2, it says, "And he was transfigured before them." What does it mean to be transfigured? Well, it explains what the sight looked like in verse 3. "His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." This transfiguration of the Lord Jesus was as if the veil of flesh was just parted for a glimpse of glory. As the hymn writer wrote, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." It's none other than the very Lord of glory that's been veiled in flesh so that we could look upon him, our hands could handle him, we could hear what he had to say, and we could respond and learn what God is like through the manifestation of the Father that the Son was committed to give. And yet, on this rare occasion, the glory shone. And when that glory was shown, we see Moses and Elijah appearing with him. And they were having a conversation. The conversation, well, it was all about his departure through his death back into glory. About that time, notice if you will, in verse 5, we hear some statements being made. "Then Peter..." Now, it says that Peter answered. What I want to know is who asked him any question. Well, that's Simon Peter, the one we relate to so much. "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." Have you heard people pray that before? After meetings? I've heard it. I've even thought it and said it. But every time I do, I think back to Simon Peter. And look what else we read. "Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Why did he say that? Well, verse 6 tells us why. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. You know, I've been told that if you don't know what to say, the best thing is to say, "Help me out." Nothing. Not Simon Peter. And he came up with something to say because he didn't know what to say. He'd been better off left unsaid, because when he made that statement, I'll tell you what, there was a divine interruption. We read in verse 7, "And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves." Verse 9 tells us, "Now, as they came down from that mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen." I don't know about you, but if I had been Peter, James, or John, or Andrew, who was there too, and we saw something like that, and then the Lord said, "Now don't tell anyone what you saw," I would think, and he says, "You can tell them after the Son of Man has risen from the dead." That would be hard to hold to yourself, wouldn't it? I mean, surely you'd want to tell your fellow disciples, tell no one what you've seen. when do you ever get to tell the story? Let me have you turn, please, to the epistle, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Peter finally gets to tell what happened, and I want you to see for our connection of following the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll notice in verses 16 through 18 that Peter refers to the experience that he had on that high mountain of transfiguration. And here's what he said. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. What did we follow? I'll tell you what they followed. They followed the Lord. They weren't following fables that were made up. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, the only experience this can be related to is the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was led up by the Lord up on that mountain, and the Lord revealed what he's really like. And Moses and Elijah appeared with him, and there Simon Peter saw it. He was an eyewitness. Now he's telling the story after the resurrection, and he proclaims it in his epistle, and he says in verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. What did he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we understand he also said, hear ye him. And then look, if you will, in verse 18. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were there with him on the holy mountain. What is the application of all this? Look what he gives in verse 19. Here's the application. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. What is better? What could be better than being on a mountaintop and having an experience like that? Well, Peter says there's something even better than that. We have the prophetic word, the word of God, made more sure. Notice what he goes on to say, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I'll tell you what, you can have the mountaintop experiences if you want to, but there are times, if you go by your experience, they will lead you astray. You're better off to go by the Word of God. If you're going to follow anything, follow His Word. Follow His steps, but follow His Word. He'll never leave you and lead you out of the will of God, nor away from the Word of God. If you have something subjective and you've experienced something, make sure that it's what the Bible says should be in your experience. But how much better to read the Word of God, act on it, and follow what it tells us to do. That's what Simon Peter did. He was following, and it started down by the sea, went even up on the height. So there are a lot of ups and downs in life. Thankfully, the last one's going to be up. But he followed the Lord from here on to glory. Now, the way that he followed started with the very first step. If you were to tell someone to follow the Lord starts with step number one, that step number one would have to be salvation. Come to him. That's what he gives in his great invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my burden is easy and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we see coming to the Lord, the very first step, and it's only one step, to put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. There he paid for your sins and my sins. Nothing can be taken away from that great payment. Nothing can be added to it, but it paid in full the price of all our sins for all eternity. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's true, isn't it? Past, present, and future, all my sins were paid for. How wonderful we have a Savior who loves us enough that he gave himself for us. You also know that when you come to Christ, there's a second step. He says, take my cross, or take your cross, and follow me. The denial of self to follow him. Do we follow him without any problems? Without any failures? Without any stumbles? No, we don't. I want to tell you, if you'll turn in your Bible at this time to the Gospel of Mark, We're going to just notice some of the steps that Simon Peter has taken, because it gives us a lesson from one who followed the Lord. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, we see Simon Peter following the Lord. I thought it would be wise to include this because I have to tell you, there are times that we all go our own way. We've started out at the cross. We've taken up our cross to follow him, and sometimes we start going the wrong direction. Just veers off just a little bit, and before you know it, we're a long way away. Amen. The Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter, "You're going to stumble and fall because of me this night. You're going to deny me." Simon Peter, let's see what he said. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 14, notice it please in verse 29. Mark chapter 14 and verse 29. After the Lord Jesus had warned, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night," that's up in verse 27. Look what Peter said in verse 29. "But Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.'" Peter takes seven steps downward, and the very first step, he starts boasting when he should have been listening. You know, when we close our ears to what the Lord's saying, and we start thinking in our own pride and of heart, "I won't fail like others who have fallen," we're setting ourselves up for a great fall. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And here, Simon Peter, he's just set himself up. He's boasting when he should have been listening. It's followed by step number two. Let's take it a little bit further, please. Look right down, please, in Mark chapter 14. I'm going to read on, and we'll make a note here when we get to verse 37. Look at verse 32. I'm going to back up again. Let me just read, please. In verse 30, after Simon Peter had made this great boastful statement, in verse 30, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Now, there is his boasting pride. But notice something else. It's contagious. And they all said likewise. Now, step number two. Verse 32, we read, "They came to a place which was named Gethsemane." Now, Gethsemane, just right across from the Temple Mount, across the Kidron Valley, and on the Mount of Olives. So you've heard of the Mount of Olives. On the top of the Mount of Olives, which is higher than the Mount of Jerusalem, you can see very well everything from the top of the Mount of Olives. In fact, part of the Mount of Olives has a place called Mount Scopus. It's called that because there's all the surveillance equipment that looks at the world from Israel. Talk about surveillance. They know everything that's going on in the world. And right there on the high Mount of Olives, they can see it all. From the Mount of Olives, just down a little ways toward Jerusalem, still on that mount is Gethsemane. It means the olive press, where the presses of pain and stress came into his holy soul, and there he wept, as it were, great drops of blood. And we read, "When he came to the garden named Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.'" Verse 33, he takes his three intimate disciples and says, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Verse 37, step number two in the downward trend. "Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon,'" and you notice he changed his name. Now, Simon is his name given by his parents. It is that fluctuating name, isn't it? Not Cephas, a stone, not Peter, a rock. "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Now, three times this happened, and all three times Peter is sleeping when he should have been praying. Do you know, in our spiritual lives, if we become swollen with pride, then soon we start letting go of the spiritual vigor of life and we get slothful in our spiritual discipline. We stop reading our Bible, stop praying, we eventually stop fellowshipping, and all of a sudden we realize, you know, it was just a little degree we went astray, and here we are way away from the Lord and away from His people. We need to stay close. And one of the surest things that goes first is our prayer life and reading the Bible. Somebody asked Mr. Bramhall years ago, they said, yeah, but Brother Bramhall, what if you don't feel like reading your Bible? I'll never forget his answer. He said, well, read it when you feel like it. Then he said, read it when you don't feel like it. And then he said, read it till you do feel like it. You know, we need it, don't we? It's like eating. I never mind eating. Because we know we need it. Spiritually, it's true. And if we become slothful and sleepy in our spiritual life, it's just another step downward. Now, we're going to go seven steps total downward. Let me just tell you, if you can catch yourself on the first step, it's a lot easier to regain and come back to the Lord. But each step is further away. Notice, if you will, in verse 43. In verse 43, we read, and immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, he's the defector, with a great multitude with swords and clubs came from the chief priest and scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Take him and lead him away safely. It's amazing, isn't it? Only because the Lord was willing could he have ever been led as a lamb to the slaughter. And in verse 45, we read, and as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him, and one of those, who do you think that might be? Simon. One of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. What was Peter doing? He was fighting when he should have been trusting. Now, the Lord had just met with his disciples, and he said, you know, I sent you out without bag and without sword. Now I'm sending you out, and anybody who has a sword, take a sword. If you have a coat, sell your coat and buy a sword. And they produced two swords. He said, that's enough. Enough for what? Simon Peter must have picked up one of those rusty swords on the way out from that Last Supper. And as they made it over to Gethsemane, he had it in his hand. And he was ready for what was coming because he was boasting when he should have been listening, sleeping when he should have been praying. Now he's fighting when he should have been trusting. And he took that rusty sword, and perhaps it was because he's a fisherman that instead of going like this, maybe he went like this, but whatever it was, Malchus, the servant of the high priest, he must have ducked and it took his ear off instead of his throat, his head. And I think it's marvelous, don't you, that the Lord picked up his ear and put the ear right back on. Sometimes I've swung the sword and I've taken people's ears off. I won the argument and lost the soul. And we say, Lord, put their ear back on so I can talk to them again. And sometimes we do that, don't we? Simon Peter, well, he was fighting when he should have been trusting. And the Lord rebuked Peter, told him to put his sword back in its place. Whoever takes up the sword to live by the sword will also die by the sword. I'm glad that Simon Peter picked up the right sword later on the day of Pentecost. Three times he quoted the word of God, it's like the sword of the Spirit. And all three times he made a direct hit. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost, the scripture says in the book of Acts chapter 2, and they were cut, where? To the heart. A direct hit. And the word of God, that's the sword we're to use. Out of those two swords, you have the sword of the flesh, you have the sword of the Spirit. Which one are you going to use? Simon Peter, he was fighting when he should have been trusting. As you go just a little bit further in our scripture, come all the way down, please, to verse 53. This is Mark 14, 53, and we read, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. But Peter, verse 54, followed him at a distance. Step number four. Peter followed at a distance. He was distant from the Lord when he should have been close. Huh? I always think about when the Lord Jesus was 12 years of age. The only thing written about him is that he went down to Jerusalem for the Passover with his family and the company of all of his homeland. And when they leave to go, they forgot and didn't realize he was not in their company. They went a day's journey without him. How long could you make it without him? You know, some of us, we go on inertia and we think we're doing all right. They went a day's journey without him, and then they had to look for him. It took them 2 days to find him. One day out of the word, you know it. 2 days out of the word, everybody knows it. And so he was distant. He was following at a distance when he should have been close. Let me take you another step. In verse 54, the rest of the verse says, he followed right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Simon Peter, he's sitting down with the enemy now, and he's enjoying, I don't know about you, but when you build a fire, it represents fellowship. It also means marshmallows are somewhere nearby, I know, but when you build a fire, it represents fellowship. And when somebody comes and sits at your fire, you immediately start to converse with them, and you consider them part of the circle. Simon Peter sat at the enemy's fire. Can you imagine that? With all the soldiers and all the mob that had rested the Lord Jesus, and he started to feel the warmth of the fire. You know, when somebody's drifting from the Lord, they start to really get distant from the Lord, but they seek out fellowship, and they become closer to the world. And they enjoy the warmth of the world. And there's no place for a believer sitting when he should have been standing. But Simon Peter, he warmed himself at the fire. Take it one more step, if you will. Verse 66, please. He says, now as Peter was below in the courtyard, and you know what's taking place up above at the house of the high priest. There they're bringing all these false witnesses against the Lord to try to find something to accuse him of, to abuse him about, and to mistreat him. And we read again in verse 66, now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. Is it poetic justice that the Lord would bring a young servant girl to bring down this big burly fisherman? Well, that's exactly what happened, because when she said that in verse 68, we read, but he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. Now, that's just once. The rooster crowing should have been the clue for Simon Peter to back up and to come back. But it didn't work. He's in too deep. If we start drifting away from the Lord, we start feeling there's no way back. I want to tell you, I don't know where everyone is here tonight, but there is a way back to God. The psalmist wrote, he restoreth my soul, and he wants you back. You cost him too much. In verse 69, we read, second time. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of him, and you can almost feel the echoes into his soul. But he denied it again. And a little later, look at it. Those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. You know, believers, we walk different, we talk different, and people notice the difference, don't they? You stick out like a sore thumb if you just follow him, even to a little bit. And when he was so exposed, what does he do? He tries the ultimate cover-up. While he was boasting when he should have been listening, sleeping when he should have been praying, fighting when he should have been trusting, and distant when he should have been close, sitting when he should have been standing, and denying when he should have been owning up to his name. Now you read in verse 71, but he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. He was cursing when he should have been confessing. And at that very moment, let me read to you verse 72. And a second time the rooster crowed. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. He went out and wept bitterly because the Lord Jesus had already warned him. When Peter looked up and he saw that the Lord Jesus looked on him, he remembered his word and he went out and wept. I want to tell you, there was a promise that the Lord Jesus gave to Simon Peter, and the promise is, you're going to stumble because of me this night. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But when you are restored, I want you to strengthen your brethren. How would he strengthen the brethren? Well, let me have you turn, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1 again. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is what he writes to us in his epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1. It really is all about following the Lord tonight, isn't it? And Simon Peter had followed him, starting down by the sea, up on the heights, and from here on to glory. And even from here on to glory, he went in a downward trend. But the Lord, he brings him back. And Peter writes, to strengthen the brethren, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Think about it. We learn a lesson from a man who had stumbled. Let me just ask you, if you wanted to learn how not to fall, what would be the best thing you could do? Talk to somebody who had never fallen? Well, that's a good idea, except you can't find somebody who's never fallen. If we haven't fallen, and everybody knows about it in something we've done or something we've said, surely we've all fallen in something we've thought. That's just between you and him. But there is no one who hasn't fallen. Do you know the Lord? He loves to restore the fallen. I believe the best way, the only way, is to learn a lesson from somebody who has fallen, who tells us how not to fall. Simon Peter. You know, even after all that experience, he still gets it all turned around sometimes. Let me close with this verse, because while he took the first step, the Lord has the last word. And being 2 minutes till eight, this is time for the last word. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, Simon Peter, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his very last word that the Lord speaks to him, in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 19. We'll talk more about this later, but just for the last word, the Lord Jesus speaking, and in John chapter 21, verse 19, he said, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him," just to help you know, "Simon Peter, follow me." Verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." For you and me, we want to follow the Lord, because this is not just about Simon Peter's life. This is about Simon Peter and me. Amy Carmichael wrote this: "I heard him call, 'Come, follow.' That was all. My gold grew dim. My soul went after him. Who would not follow if they heard him call?" Shall we follow the Lord closely as we finish with a word of prayer? Our Father, how thankful we are that you have called us to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we've started at that first step that leads to life eternal by putting our trust in you as our personal Savior, how thankful we are that the door opens wide into a path that we can walk by faith, following you, Lord Jesus, all the way home to glory. We thank you, Father, that when we veer, your Son, that great shepherd of the sheep, the overseer of our souls, comes and brings us back. Help us to follow his steps, we pray, from here on home. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.